Father, we again, we want to thank you for this opportunity to gather as your family. How good it is. How great it is. How wonderful is the freedom that we have, that we can come into this place and gather as the church. The church gathered is your family. It's the church. We thank you for the deep love that you have for each one of us. We thank you for the extraordinary lengths that you have gone to redeem us, to make us your sons and daughters. We thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ. We thank you for the purpose that we have in life because Christ has risen from the dead. And this morning as we contemplate just these few verses and what they would be saying to us, we would just ask that our hearts would be open, that we would be ready and responsive to your word. That if these verses are familiar, that we might hear them afresh this morning. That if we've heard messages on this particular topic and we think that we have got it all sorted, that we would again open our hearts and just receive from your word and from your spirit this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are currently in the middle of a mini-series, and so we're looking at the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart, and we're going to continue that this morning. This is part two, and I want to speak to you this morning about the vengeance trap. Last week it was the guilt trip. This morning it's the vengeance trap. I love watching football, as you know, the real football, you know, not the barbaric game that a lot of you guys watch, but the AFL. Love watching the football. And I realized some years ago that I had this fascination with the slow motion replays of serious injuries. You know the ones where the guy lands after taking a mark or missing a mark and his leg is actually at right angles to where it should be, or there's a hyperextension of the leg, there's a dislocation of the shoulder or the elbow, there's a heavy blow to the head that knocks the poor guy out for a couple of hours or a couple of weeks. And I had this fascination with these slow motion replays of serious injuries. To be sure, it's actually a sick fascination. Let's call it for what it is. But as of the 16th of June, about 9 a.m, 2011, that fascination has gone completely. So now what I feel is I actually feel the pain of people. And I do. I have a lot more empathy, which is a good thing because I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to have empathy. But I have a lot more empathy for these guys that suffer these injuries. And the reason for that is that my accident is still fairly fresh in my mind. And while the pain has subsided, the memory is just beneath the surface. And my point in sharing that with you is this. It's the comment that we all hurt. We all hurt. Some of us hurt physically, but all of us hurt emotionally. We all suffer the human condition of pain. We've been betrayed. Our reputation's been tarnished. For some of you, there's actually abuse in your story, which is tragic. We've been lied to, ripped off. I could list a number of things, many things, that cause us to experience pain in some way, emotionally and psychologically. And so the default position of the human race, every one of us, our default position is this, that when pain is inflicted upon us, we do what? We seek revenge. We retaliate. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's our motto, even though we wouldn't say that's our motto. It's our modus operandi. And so this morning I have a question for you. I have a number of questions. And the question is this. Are you aware of your subtle ways of taking revenge? Are you aware of your subtle ways of taking revenge? Let me just define revenge for you, or vengeance. Vengeance is the infliction of pain on another in return for a hurt or a wrong. It's a clinical definition. It's a dictionary definition. I have another definition, which is a working definition. Sorry. What I enjoy doing to people who hurt me. Does that work better than the technical definition? What I enjoy doing to people who hurt me. What are your subtle ways of taking revenge? And the implication of that statement is this, that there are some not so subtle ways of taking revenge. Some of you, I guess, are kind of clued in with the current series, the series on Channel 7 called Revenge. Have you heard? You heard that? Some of you watching it, perhaps? I'm watching it a little bit so I can articulate intelligently on the subject. And in this particular mini-series, there is a young lady called Emily Thorne. Her real name is Amanda Clark, is that right? And, see, I don't watch it that much, so I know all the detail. And her father was wrongly accused of acts of terrorism, and it's a terrible story. And the whole point of the series is that it's about how she seeks revenge bit by bit, blow by blow. Now, her revenge is not that subtle. She'll arrange to have someone bumped off. She'll sabotage a business. She'll torpedo a superannuation fund. I mean, you name it, she does it. But no one knows that she does it. And you know what? I reckon it's actually quite popular because people want to know that there is revenge for wrong done. Deep in the human psyche, that people want to know that the ledger will be squared somewhere along the line. And I think that's why it's a popular program. As I said, I only watch it enough to know what's going on. So, what are your subtle ways of taking revenge? And by the way, on a more serious note, in northern Albania and spilling over into Kosovo, somewhere between 1,000, 1,200 men and boys are murdered every year in revenge killings. Are you aware of that? They're called blood feuds, or in brackets, honour killings. And there was a time, actually, when that whole process in Albanian culture simmered down, but now it's come back with a vengeance. Pardon the pun. So there are not so subtle ways of taking vengeance, but what I want to do this morning is explore your heart and explore mine and talk about some of our subtle ways that we seek revenge. And here's the first. Some of us tend to withdraw. We step back. We give people the silent treatment. If you talk to Karen, she will tell you that this is my weapon of choice in our marriage. And over the years, this is what I've done to seek revenge for hurt inflicted on me. Not that Karen's ever inflicted any hurt on me. But hypothetically, if that were to happen, my weapon of choice is to withdraw. Just to step back. To disengage. I have a little button, a little trip switch. And if you hurt me too many times, the switch triggers, and in my head I say, you won't be hearing from me anytime soon, I'm done with you. Now, just so that you know, none of you have come close to triggering that switch, okay? None of you have come close.
Not yet.
But it's only early days in my ministry and there's lots of potential. But it's one of the ways that we seek revenge. We withdraw. Another way is that we belittle people. See, some of you are very sharp and very articulate, and you can slice and dice with your words. You can more than hold your own in a debate or an argument, and you will use words to belittle people. Why? To seek revenge. Now, as I said, my weapon of choice is withdrawal, but this is my backup plan. Belittle people. And I remember years ago, I preached a message, and I thought it was quite a good message. But afterwards, someone came up to me and said, "Look, you really need to get that tape before it's copied." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, you spent the first 3 or 4 minutes belittling someone and using your humour at their expense. Shame on me to do that. Shame on me." And I actually used the microphone and the pulpit to do it. It's one of the most cowardly things I've ever done. So I had to take this tape. And by the way, the person that I belittled was a person very close to me. And I had to take this tape, and we basically, in grace, we just wiped the whole thing so this person who wasn't there would never hear what I said. Because it would have ruined a relationship. And we use our words to belittle. And when I searched my heart as to why I did that, deep in my heart was a desire for revenge. To pay back hurt that was inflicted on me. Some of us hold grudges. For some of us, our relationships are very important. In fact, our relationships almost define us. And so the way that we seek revenge is that we hold a grudge against a person. And what we will tend to do is we'll actually tend to push these people out of our circle of friendship. And if that person goes over there to establish another potential friendship, we will go ahead and sabotage their possibility of doing that. We'll ring someone up and say, "Look, out of love and strictly in confidence, but did you hear?" Where does that come from? It comes from holding a grudge. Why do you hold a grudge? To seek revenge. This is a horrible thing and a confusing thing to have happen to you. I remember once in a church, I managed to get a person offside. This person was like a matriarchal person in our church, and I managed to get them offside. Hard to believe, I know, but I managed to do it. And I knew I had done it. I knew I had done it. I knew I'd got them upset. So in my mind, I'm thinking, what's going to be the retribution? Something is going to happen here. Some way I'm going to pay for this. Nothing happened for about 3 or 4 weeks. It was all quiet on the Western Front. And then I noticed something insidious happening. I noticed that people with whom I had a good working relationship with, 2 or 3 people, almost overnight turned on me. They went from, I went from working well with them and relating well with them to overt hostility overnight. I'm wondering, where did this come from? Ah, this is retribution. This is revenge. And some of us do that. We hold grudges. And it's a form of revenge. And then some of us, it's just straight out anger. It's just straight out anger. Some of you are, how can I put this delicately? You're people who live in the moment. And what comes to mind and heart, you need to express straight away. Right? Some of you know you're like this. I heard a story of a pastor and his wife. This doesn't relate to Karen and I, by the way, but I heard a story of a pastor and his wife. They were in a ministry where they were under a lot of criticism by one particular leader. There was false accusations, there was criticism, and it went on for some time, and out of the blue, this particular leader rang up the pastor and his wife and said, "Look, I want to meet with you. I want to talk about some stuff." They thought that he wanted to reconcile the relationship and tell them just how wonderful they were. So they organised to go to a Chinese restaurant. They were sitting around a round table, husband and wife here, and the leader across from them. And as I said, they thought that he was going to reconcile and say, "Look, everything's okay, let's patch things up, let's move on." Instead, it was fresh criticism, fresh accusation, and a reiteration of all the past accusation and the past criticism. He ambushed them. Well, the pastor was sitting there, just absorbing it and absorbing it, because that's what we do as pastors. We absorb stuff. Sometimes we absorb stuff. And he just sat there and he took it, but his wife was very much a live-in-the-moment kind of person. And as she's receiving this criticism that she thinks is entirely unfair, She is starting to steam up like you wouldn't believe. There's steam coming out of her ears. And she got to a point in the discussion where she just could not take it anymore. So she stood up where she was sitting. She stood up, pushed the chair out from underneath her, and grabbed the table around the edge and went to lift the table and to tip it on this guy. And her husband, who was sitting there absorbing it and absorbing it, doing the pastor thing, says, honey, stop. Wait a moment. I want that spring roll. Thank you. Now go ahead. Well, she didn't do that, fortunately. See, some of you are like that. You will retaliate there and then in anger. And you won't even think about what you're doing. These are the subtle ways that we seek revenge. And all of these things that we do in seeking revenge are very unhealthy for relationships. Are they not? You cannot have your heart full of this and a heart of love and grace for people at the same time. You cannot do that. So let's go back to the text. And let me just highlight a few things from the text. First of all, I want you to notice that there is such a thing as vengeance. There is such a thing as vengeance. When I contemplated this through the week, I thought this is actually very good news. Because how often is it that we've been in the middle of pain, that we've been in the middle of misunderstanding, accusation, criticism, something's been done to us, and we're thinking, is there any justice in this world? Will this wrong be righted in some way? Maybe you can resonate with the gist of this modified version of the story of Little Red Riding Hood. Once upon a time, in a faraway country, there lived a little girl called Red Riding Hood. One day, her mother asked her to take a basket of fruit to her grandmother, who had been ill and lived alone in a cottage in the forest. It happened that a wolf was lurking in the bushes and overheard the conversation. He decided to take a shortcut to the grandmother's house and get the goodies for himself. The wolf killed the grandmother, then dressed in her nightgown and jumped into bed to await the little girl. When she arrived, he made several nasty suggestions and then tried to grab her. But by this time, the child was very frightened and ran screaming from the cottage. A woodcutter working nearby heard her cries and rushed to the rescue. He killed the wolf with his axe, thereby saving Red Riding Hood's life. All the townspeople hurried to the scene and proclaimed the woodcutter a hero. But at the coroner's inquest, several facts emerged. The wolf had never been advised of his rights. The woodcutter had made no warning swings before striking the final blow. The Civil Liberties Union stressed the point that although the act of eating grandma may have been in bad taste, the wolf was only doing his thing and didn't deserve the death penalty. On the basis of these considerations, it was decided that there was no valid basis for charges against the wolf. Moreover, the woodcutter was indicted for unaggravated assault with a deadly weapon. Several nights later, the woodcutter's cottage was burned to the ground. One year from the date of the incident at Grandma's, her cottage was made a shrine for the wolf who had bled and died there. All of the village officials spoke at the dedication, but it was Red Riding Hood who gave the most touching tribute. She said that while she had been selfishly grateful for the woodcutter's intervention, she realised in retrospect that he had overreacted. As she knelt and placed the wreath in honour of the brave wolf, there wasn't a dry eye in the whole forest. Now we laugh at that, and we live in a politically correct culture, and we wonder, don't we, when is right right and when is wrong wrong? And is there actually any vengeance in this world? And the first thing I want you to notice from the text is this: there is such a thing as vengeance. But it's not yours to take and it's not mine to take. Paul says in this text, leave room for the wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, do not take your own revenge. Though you might think it, don't take it. Though you might desire it, don't do it. Why? We need to leave room for the wrath of God. The Bible reveals to us that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of love and grace. He's generous. He's kind. And He is a God of wrath and He is a God of anger. Leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is not yours to take and vengeance is not mine to take. Now, why would Paul say that? Why would God say that? Two reasons. First of all, God knows that we cannot handle revenge. We cannot stand to take our own vengeance. Every time that we take revenge in some way, shape or form, our heart becomes a little bit harder. We become more distant to the love of God and we become less available to the service of God. Isn't that right? If you're sitting here this morning with thoughts of revenge, how can you be thinking about the love of God? How can you be warm to the grace of God? But the other reason is this. God knows that He can handle it. God can handle revenge. For two reasons. First of all, God is infinitely aware of every single detail of every offense, of every reason for vengeance. God is intimately aware of the truth of that, of the detail of that. We talk about the omniscience of God. God knows everything, and friends, He knows everything about your situation. Now, you and I would naturally think that we know most about what's going on in our life, but God knows it perfectly. He knows everything, including things that you and I don't know. But the second reason is this, and this is perhaps more important. God's vengeance is perfectly poised. Perfectly poised. What I mean by that is that we need to understand the reality of the wrath of God and the anger of God. Those two words are used interchangeably, and you cannot separate anger and wrath. You must use them together to get a clear understanding of what they mean. In the Greek, the word for anger, as it applies to God, is the word thumos, which reminds us of what? Thermostat. Thermostat is something that regulates the heat in a radiator system. Recently, my daughter's radiator overheated and the engine boiled. And we're kind of praying that it's not terminal, but the coolant has gone an oily colour, an oily consistency. But the reason for that is that the thermostat did not work. So when we understand the thumos of God, the anger of God, it speaks about His boiling rage. It speaks about His constant anger, His vehement anger towards sin. When we speak about the wrath of God, it speaks about how God has a settled disposition of continual anger towards sin and sinful people. But you cannot separate those two words, because the boiling anger of God, His vehement rage, is never out of control. It's never out of control. It's always tempered with His wisdom, and yet it will never cool and become indifferent. God is meticulously just, and He will repay suitably and appropriately every wrong that has ever been committed against any person. Do you understand now why Paul says leave room for the wrath of God? Because He ultimately is the one who is qualified to take revenge. You and I are not like that. We might boil in anger, and in that anger we might step over the line. This week I watched a movie, fascinating movie. It's called The Machine Gun Preacher. You heard of it? I can recommend it to you. The Machine Gun Preacher is the story of Sam Childers. Sam Childers was a bikie, drunkard, a druggie, and he has this amazing Paul of Tarsus-like conversion, and he develops his heart of compassion for the children in Uganda and in the Sudan. It's an amazing story. But there are times in seeking revenge on Joseph Kony's rebels that he just steps over the line. This is a true story. He would not think anything of blowing up a whole caravan of rebels and abducted children. Most of the time, the children survived. Sometimes the children were collateral damage in his revenge. And there's a little tag right at the end, and I think this is interesting. He says this. This is an actual video footage. He says, if your son was missing, or if your daughter was missing, if they were abducted, would it really matter, and I could get them back to you, would it really matter how I got them back to you? In other words, what he's saying is, if I've got to use the machine gun, or if I've got to use the bazooka, or if I've got to use the shotgun, I'm getting your children back no matter what. And I'll leave that question hanging, because in my mind there's a sense in which he steps over the line. But when we talk about the anger and the rage of God and the wrath of God, it is always contained within his wisdom. It is always contained within the complete nature of his character. And so God says to us this morning, vengeance is mine. Don't take your own revenge. Don't seek your own vengeance. You might think it, but don't take it. You might desire it, but don't do it. Don't do it. So we then have a biblical definition of vengeance. Not John's working definition, and not the Webster's technical definition. The biblical definition of vengeance is this. It's God's settled anger towards sin, expressed in repayment of suitable vengeance on guilty sinners. It's his to take, not yours, not mine. God is always moving towards us in grace. And his grace in us is always moving towards other people. So instead of taking vengeance, you and I we need to move towards people. So if your form of taking revenge is to withdraw, what we need to do is we need to engage. Now there's a real word of wisdom here. I'm not telling you to engage with people who have abused you. I'm not telling you to engage with people who have really, really deeply hurt you. And it is true that some relationships must end. But we must move towards people more than we withdraw from them. Does that make sense? Our movement must always be to engage with people. If your approach is to belittle people, then let me challenge you to be humble. If you slice and dice with your words, then be humble with your words. If your approach is to hold grudges, then let me say to you, let them go. Let them go. And if your approach is the approach of anger, let me say to you, express it appropriately. One of the realities of those of you who burst out in anger as a form of retaliation is we know socially that that's not a good thing to do, don't we? And we know, we have strong social conventions that say you do not explode all over someone. Particularly you don't do that in the church. But you don't do that out in the wider community. And so what happens with those of you who are really kind of angry in your approach, the anger is actually suppressed, but it starts leaking out in other relationships. Sometimes it leaks out in all of your relationships. And you're frustrated because you can't actually direct your anger at the person with whom you're angry, and so it leaks out. And so I would say to you, whatever this means for you, express your anger in an appropriate way. The scriptures say, be angry, but in your anger do not sin. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What's in your heart this morning? What's in your heart? If you're seeking revenge, don't do it. Though you might think it, don't take it. Though you might desire it, don't do it. But leave room for the one who is ultimately just and perfect and righteous and holy. Leave room for him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in this moment that we would just be able to search our hearts. I ask that your Holy Spirit would just be here to kind of wash over us and bring to mind, even if it's deep-seated in our consciousness somewhere, that you would bring to mind and bring to the forefront the ways in which we are seeking to avenge ourselves for hurt that's inflicted on us. First of all, I just pray that there would be a miracle of healing this morning, that we would be able to lay before you the hurt, the pain, the misunderstanding, the accusation, the criticism, even the abuse, and know that you are the God who heals. You are the God who heals in every way. You are the God who desires to make us whole and complete. You are the God who desires to restore us. And I pray that we would know that in a miraculous way this morning in each of our lives. And then I pray that we would make room for you, that we would understand that one day there will be an accounting for everything, and one day the ledger will be squared, but it's not our business to do that. It's not our business. It is our business to move towards people with love and grace. It is our business to move towards people with compassion and kindness. It is our business to move towards people with forgiveness. And I pray that we, as your people in this community, would be able to do that with the people that have hurt us, with the people that have offended us, with the people even who have abused us. And in that I pray that we might have wisdom. You wouldn't want us to engage in a relationship that's destructive, so I pray that we would understand that boundary. But more often than not, that we would be a people who are found to be moving towards others with love and compassion. And I pray this in Jesus' name.